Good morning again, and I know we're a small little group today. Doesn't matter, we still have the Lord Jesus Christ with us, for where two or three are gathered together in his name. He is right here in our midst, and it cannot get any better than that. We thank the Lord Jesus for that. And so before we get started, perhaps we can close our eyes and pray again and give him thanks. Lord Jesus, what a humbling thing it is to just be able to come into thy presence, Lord, and think of a time when we were not your people, when we were lost, helpless, hopeless, blind to the things of heaven. But now, through the work of your Son, that mighty work, that glorious work where you are glorified in redeeming men and women and children to your Father, we can now stand in thy presence. And so, Lord, we would just ask that you help us this morning to just see some of that work, some of that glorious work that you would work in the minds and in the hearts of your people, Lord, and how it would often be missed by so many, but where it was taken in and cherished, Lord, it would grow into something mighty and awesome and everlasting, Father. So we just thank you for your word this morning. We ask you to bless our time together and to make sure your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is glorified through all of it. So in his name we pray. Amen. All right. This morning, I'd like to share a story from the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, and it's chapter 9. The ninth chapter of John, pretty familiar story about a blind man, a man who was born in this condition. So while you're turning there to John 9, I'd like to just lay a little bit of a groundwork, a little bit of a foundation of the book of John, so that perhaps when we see or listen to some of the story of John 9, we can grab from this these first previous chapters and to see how they might fit together. So as you're holding a place at John 9, which we'll be in this morning, I'd like to just go back to John 1 and think of some of these glorious foundational statements that the book of John opens with. They're just so amazing, so awesome that how they encompass so much of our existence today. And so I'll begin at John 1, where it just talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Interesting verse right there. It spoke to my heart so much this week. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Again, what's an immense foundation to the book of John, perhaps one of the latest portions written of in the New Testament. And interesting, too, in verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So if you step back a little bit and you think about what that means, it means we're simply within a creation that he has made. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for what he did. And in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. And we can go back to those thoughts in Genesis. It's a little bit humbling to think about that we're inside a ball, so to speak, that the Lord Jesus Christ has made. He made everything, including us. And so without him, nothing was made that has been made. Kind of an amazing thought. And then this, again, this verse really spoke to my heart. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So if I could think of something, of some kind of title today that I'd want to talk about, I thought that the proper title to this message from God's word would be that true light. That true light. And how can we satisfactorily try to speak about something like that? Well, we have the word of God. We have his word, which is living and powerful, as we just heard in prayer. And the Lord would say in this book of John that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. What he says to us is living. It's not static. It's not something that's like a history book. It's living and powerful, and it's effectual. It has an effect on his creation. So the foundation in John 1, I heard Brother Gents talk about this a few times when he was speaking on the book of John, and it's very, very powerful in my estimation, that we can carry these foundational statements from John 1 throughout the rest of the book, and we can learn a lot from these foundational chapters. Just to briefly try and get us up to chapter 9, we can think about the second chapter, this marriage in Cana, the miracle of turning water into wine, the purging of his temple, how that he said that, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. John chapter 3, an enormous chapter concerning a man coming to the Lord, wanting to understand and knowing that these things couldn't be done. We know you're from God because no man could do these miracles that you do if you were not from God. So this man, his interest is piqued. He wants to know. He's even a teacher of Israel. The Lord says, you're a teacher of Israel. How are you going to understand? If you can't understand these earthly things, how are you going to understand if I start telling you of heavenly things? And it's, again, in those chapters where we read about one must be born of water and the Spirit, or else you can't see. We're blind. Unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter it. Enormous chapter. Again, he goes on to talk about how the Son of Man must be lifted up. And if he is lifted up, he will draw men to himself. And that he talks about those very humbling words there that about the light and its effect. And it says that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And here's the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because the deeds were evil. So the light has come into the world. And again, John would say that he was that true light. Interesting that he says that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. Interesting thoughts about the light, that true light that cometh into the world. John chapter 4, very familiar verses about a woman of Samaria, a Samaritan woman, perhaps despised by many, and that the Lord would come to her and talk to her and meet her in her need and talk about this water that he has, this living water, this water that if you would drink of it, you'd never thirst again. And the woman would want this water. She said, Lord, give me this water that I come here and not draw again. And he talks about the miracle of the nobleman, about how he would send for the Lord Jesus, and that just by taking the Lord at his word, believing on his word, that his son would be healed. And when his servants came to him, they told him that he was healed at this hour. And he knew that it was the hour which the Lord said, go, your son lives. Amazing things that just by believing on the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting on his word. John chapter 5, amazing, another story about a man crippled for 38 years, I believe it says, 38 years in this state, and that he wanted to be made whole. And it was done on a Sabbath day, and the Lord would heal him and have him take up his bed and walk. Just by faith, just by the word, the spoken word of God, he would be healed. He would come to a place where he could now walk because of the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come down from heaven. Amazing other thoughts in John chapter 5 about how the Father has given all things into my hand, and that judgment is all given to Christ, and that at the last day, people will hear his voice, and those that have done well will rise, and then those who have not will rise in judgment. And it talks about two judgments. It says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, or judgment. The resurrection of the dead, spoken of, a physical, literal resurrection. John chapter 6, talking about the bread of life, how he feeds the multitudes with this miracle of the loaves, and he can feed multitudes and multitudes, and there's no limit to how many he can feed, and in fact, they'll take up basketfuls which remain after he is done feeding the multitude. And in these great chapters, we read about that he's the manna from heaven. He's this one sent from heaven, and that he is the bread of life, that if anyone would eat this bread and feed on Christ and drink of his blood, that they would never hunger and never thirst again. And then we get to John 7, and again, it's another feast, and he's up at the feast, and he's talking about, if any man will believe on me, if anyone will believe on me, out of his belly shall flow living rivers of water shall flow up from him. And it says that this he spoke of the Spirit, which shall be given to all those that believe, but that it was not yet given because the Lord was not yet glorified. We believe that this happened at Pentecost after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and after his ascension to the Father. This promise of the Father was sent, and the promised Comforter was given, that Comforter that would indwell people, men, women, and children forever. As 2 John would say, the truth that is in you, it will abide with you forever. That's the promise of the Comforter that he speaks about in John 7. And then John chapter 8, he gets to this point where he's teaching in the temple and the Pharisees try and catch him. They want to catch him. They want to try and pin something on him so that they can discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. And they bring a woman caught in adultery. Very familiar story. And the awesome statement from the Lord is, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And there, it's where we see something on the inside of man convicting him. Conscience, it's talking about. A conscience. It says they walked away, every one of them, from the oldest to the youngest, because of something inside of them that convicted them of their sin. Very interesting portion right there, that it was something within that convicted them, and that they had to drop their stones and just go away. And there was no one left to judge the woman. So with that, kind of a preface, very brief, of course, we come to this chapter 9, where it's a story about a man who was born blind from his birth. And being that all believers here today, I think the latter part of the story certainly opens up another dimension that is beyond the physical miracle that took place. There's no question about it here that this man who never saw anything was literally able to see. I was thinking to myself during the week, imagine, you know, closing my eyes and just thinking what it must be like to not be able to see anything, to not be able to look at a person's face, and or to see a sunrise, or to see the creation, the beauty of everything, the way the Lord has given us so much in his creation, to not be able to experience that in a visual way, in a visual sense. Of course, you could hear a lot of things, you could touch, you could still taste, you could still have experience in a lot of other areas, but it would be like this. It would be all done in this dark realm where nothing could be seen. And I think the enormity of what the story teaches us here is that it is a miracle to, in a way that is also comes in our very lives, just by being able to see in a dimension that is spiritual. I can remember back to a time before I was saved, I had no idea, not even an inkling of the spiritual life that exists in this creation. And, you know, it seems a little obvious to us who have been saved for quite a long time, but try and think back to that time when you could not see anything, and then think of the miracle that God worked in your life. So let me read through the chapter and then just share a few thoughts on this miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ healing a man who was born blind. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye be his disciples? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So I think it's this last portion of the story here where the Lord Jesus goes into a deeper aspect of what this is all about. The Word of God is living and powerful. Again, it's not just simply some story that is being told here about a man born blind and being able to be made see again. However, that in itself is enormous and obviously of huge importance. But here, it's talking about, in John chapter 8, it talks about how he was talking to the Pharisees and they were trying to cast up stones at him because he said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was even born, as John 1 had said, I am. I've been in existence before. And they cast up stones to throw at him, and he escaped by them. And it says that he left the temple and he passed by this man. It's interesting how he just passes by and sees what's going on. It's happened in my life. The Lord passed by me one day, and he saw that I was blind. He knew that I had no idea about spiritual things. And it was amazing that he would see to it that I would hear the word of God one day and believe on him so that I could be made to see. But let's just try and stay with the story here. And it says, then the disciples asked him, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents? And it makes me think about how our minds are so often just in the wrong place. We're focusing on sin and others instead of on the glorious work that the Lord Jesus Christ can do. And it seems to be displaced a lot. There were valid reasons for this, of course. The whole Old Testament spoke much to this extent that sin could be extended through parents, and it could affect their children. So you can understand to a certain extent why this would be asked by the disciples. But the real answer is that the works of God, not one work, but the works of God could be made manifest in this person. So, you know, I'm reminded of these verses in Romans 8 again, which talk about how he hath subjected the same. All of the creation is subjected in hope, so that way all things are working to the good for the glory of God and for those that love him. And that he wants to work his works in this person and manifest his works inside this human being. And this is exactly what he wants to do in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to make himself manifest in us and work through all of his creation. And here he says, I am the light of the world. It's interesting there too, because it's not a light he's talking about here that we can see as the lamps here or the sunshine. It's and although I'm sure that has certain characteristics of the light, it's a light that penetrates within. It's a light that can penetrate the deepest places of our heart and make us see things that we never saw before. It's interesting that going back to that first chapter, it says that he was that true light, or that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that cometh into the world. It doesn't say it sparingly. It says there's a time, I believe, in everyone's life when the Lord Jesus will pass by you and will manifest himself in a way that is undeniable to a certain extent in that person's life. I can't speak for everyone's life, but I can certainly speak for my own when that happened in my life. It was undeniable when I first read the scriptures for myself, and let's get there. We see the Lord Jesus Christ touching a man's eyes, making clay out of his spittle and putting it on the man's eyes and having him go to a pool called Siloam, which the scriptures tell us here means to be sent. And it was interesting. I looked at this pool of Siloam, and it has a few interesting characteristics to it. In Nehemiah 3, chapter 3, it talks about how when it was built again, and that it was built by the gate of the fountain, and that it was in the king's garden. The gate of the fountain, and it was in the king's garden. And in Isaiah chapter 8, it talks about people refusing these waters of Siloam that flow softly and gently. And that because they were refusing these gentle waters, that this huge floods are going to come in judgment and overtake them. Interesting that the Lord sends this man to this pool of water to wash his eyes in this gentle water where it would be by the fountain, the gate of the fountain, and in the king's garden, and that then he came back seeing. It reminds me, of course, to those earlier chapters in John chapter 3. Unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's how I was born again, is when I heard the word of God and when I read the word of God and knew in my heart and in my mind, because of that light, because his words are spirit and they are life, that never man spake like this man. It was undeniable. And that's what this man experienced, even on a physical level. And he came back seeing. And then the neighbor said, isn't this the one who sat and begged? And isn't it amazing how it describes a person before they can see? Before they can see spiritually, we're nothing more than beggars. We're just really manipulating the creation that we exist in to a certain extent, however we're doing it, whether it's through jobs or trying to make a living, trying to earn enough money. We're really just existing. We have no real life in us. It's just we're like beggars. We're just borrowing everything that does not even belong to us. And trying to move along here for the sake of time, it talks about how there was division among the Pharisees. And this is what happens in religion. I've experienced this in my life where I'd start debating with people. So many times in my life, I just get into some doctrinal matter and it just creates a lot of division. This is what religion seems to do a lot. Instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, there were some that said, this man can't be of God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. This one's saying, well, how can he do these miracles that he's doing if he's not of God? That's the kind of things debate when you get outside of Christ and you start arguing about things to this nature. And of course, this is a greater doctrinal matter. This is trying to talk about who is Christ. Who is Christ? So that's of utmost importance, but there's no doubt in anyone's mind here of who this person is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God from eternity's past. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He always was and always will be. He's the first and the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. This is who Christ is, the one who made all things. Again, the one whom the Father loves, who created all things. And then there's one thing this person knew. One thing he knew is that he was blind, but now he can see. That's the effectual working of God in our lives. It's undeniable. There was a point in my life where I could see nothing, and then all of a sudden I could see clearly what was going on in my life. That it was truth, that there was a God who loved me, that the gospel is true. There was no way that I was, when I was reading the Word of God, that being washed by that water of the Word, that I could deny that everything that was being spoken through that Scripture was not speaking to the deepest parts of my heart, convicting me of sin, convicting me of His righteousness, that He loved me and that He would give Himself for me, and then convicting me of judgment. That's what the Spirit of God does. It presses upon that innermost part. It's that light that comes into every man, that true light which lighteth every man. And then it says, now this is a marvelous thing. Religion can't explain it. Nothing can explain it. The Pharisees, he was struck that the people who held the highest places in religion in that day couldn't understand any of it. Couldn't understand this enormous event that just took place in his life. I was blind, now I see, and you don't even have a clue as to how it happened. That's a marvelous thing, and that is a marvelous thing, that religion can't understand any of the greatness of the life that Jesus Christ wants to give every single person that simply comes in faith to Him and places their faith and trust in Him in a simple way, a childlike way. Doesn't matter. The Lord knows our hearts. When we come to Him in faith, He will open our eyes and our minds and will show us things that we've never seen before. And of course, inevitably, He was cast out. Jesus said to those, His disciples, He said, the world hated me and it will hate you as well. Because what I say convicts the world. It tells them that its deeds are evil. So the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ because of just telling the truth. And it'll hate any person that comes to Christ as well who has the courage and the strength to just stand upon the truth of God's word. You'll be ridiculed for it. You'll be cast out of this world because of it. And then Jesus hears everything. He heard that. And He would come to this person and He said, then He would ask about who is the Son of God. Who is He? Who is He? And this man could see now face to face, and the one that was talking to him was God, was the Son of God. And that's what happens in our life, isn't it? Is that those who hear my voice, those who hear the voice of God, come to Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And this is what happens when they come to know the voice that speaks to them as the voice of God. Again, it's not, it's undeniable when I opened up the Word of God that it wasn't God talking. No man could write the Scriptures. It's impossible. They're spiritual, they're life, they're abiding, they're living, they're effectual. Again. And then, what's the end result? Worship. Once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and what he did for you and I, it results in worship. It's true worship. The Father seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. It's no longer in Jerusalem like we heard this morning. It's no longer in Israel. We have to go. The Father seeks those who just want to worship him in spirit and in truth. And everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ was given that gift of the Spirit of God. And so in closing, I'd just like to share one more verse in chapter 15, going over a little bit here. 15 and verse 22, it says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had had not sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." There is no cause to hate this one that comes in speaking gently with the gentle waters into their life. And the Lord said, in closing, he said, the Pharisees actually asked him, "Are we blind? Are we blind as well?" And the Lord said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." Interesting thought there. I think what the Lord is trying to say to them is this. If I, as we just read, if that light was not penetrating their life, if that light had not come into their life and exposed their sin, then they would have no sin. They would not be able to realize that. They would not be able to see as God sees. And the Lord says, but now, because you say you can see, because you claim to be able to see these things, then your sin remains because you're rejecting that true light. That true light which cometh into the world and which lights every man, woman, and child, that true light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes into our life as he passes by your life and he just wants to change your life. He wants to give you gifts beyond what you could possibly imagine. But he's going to convict you first. He's going to show you some things that are unpleasant. But if you come to that light, if you come to that light and believe on him, the Bible says that you'll have everlasting life. That life is in him alone, is in Christ Jesus alone. So I've gone over a little bit. Pardon me for that. Let's just bow and give him thanks. Lord, again, as we close our eyes, Lord, we would perhaps think of a time when we couldn't see anything, when we were blind to your love, your grace, your kindness, your mercy, your faithfulness, your joy, your happiness, your life. We didn't know anything about any of that, Lord, until that true light came into our hearts and into our minds and spoke to us in that gentle voice, that still, quiet voice, and just spoke to us of our need of a Savior, of the righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who would willingly take away our sins so that if we just would simply believe on him, and ask him to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, that he would be faithful and just to do exactly that. Lord, we thank you for the light of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light that can shine into these dark hearts of ours before we were saved, and now show us and conform us and sanctify us to your love and your grace, and to even make us children of God, Father. Those who would believe on him, to them gave he power. He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to those that would just believe on his name. Father, we just thank you again for everything that your Son has given to us. Help us to remember the miracle that happened in our life that day when we first believed, that at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart, it rolled away, Father. Again, we just give you thanks for everything in the name of your Son this morning. We ask you to bless our time now as we gather together for this meal, have fellowship together, Lord. And again, we would just give your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the thanksgiving and praise that he is so worthy of this morning. In his name we give you thanks. Amen.